for his country. And he started in little small groups around town giving speeches and pep talks and about, hey, the best is ahead of us as a country. And he seemed to be a man of faith and integrity. And his speeches got more and more popular, and he started getting invited more and more places to speak. And he would often hold up a Bible like a preacher when he spoke, and he would quote verses from the Bible right and left, and he spoke about how God ought to be the pillar of our new government. And the people of this nation thought he was sent from God. Here's his picture. But according to history, Adolf Hitler was anything but godly. I want you to, if you see that from the back row, I don't know, but I want you to note that what comes out of someone's mouth is not always an accurate representation of what exists in that person's heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're not amen in that, man. All right. All right. So let's look in Luke chapter 6, and let's look at our scriptures today. Beginning in verse 46, Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug a deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against it, against that house, and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who has built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I want you to look at those verses, whether in your Bible or on the screen, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Looking at the story, the parable that Jesus shared, what is the foundation that makes this house either strong or destined to fail? I hope you see it. Obedience. That's it. It's not just hearing the word of God. Jesus said it is acting upon the word of God. That is the foundation in this familiar parable of building the house on the rock versus building it on the sand. At the close of chapter 6 here in Luke's gospel, in verse 46, Jesus asks a very powerful and practical question, and that question gets asked down through the centuries to us today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than just a claim. Jesus deserves and demands more than just being the Lord of your lips. I don't know about you, but for me, this is a very convicting question. It requires me to examine the authenticity of my faith and my life with Christ. For each of us that hear the words of Christ today, we have to ask, does my walk match my talk? Am I really what I'm claiming to be? So as we journey through these verses today, let's look first at the correct confession. Now, it's apparent from our text that the people in that day had begun to recognize that Jesus is certainly more than just the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. Large crowds had begun to follow him, and they are calling him by the title of Lord in verse 46. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, right? Now, in this question that the Lord asked in verse 46, Jesus repeats the profession of those that were following him. Now, while their sincerity may have been in doubt, the accuracy of what they are saying, what they are confessing about Jesus is not. They are right. They're correct in calling him Lord. As we think about this, notice that there is the truth of his lordship. The Greek word that's translated Lord here in verse 46, it's used in a number of places in the New Testament. But every time it is used, it is always used to describe someone who was the owner or the master. You get the idea from what Jesus is asking, that most of the crowd that day weren't really genuine in their heart when they called him Lord. While they were completely correct to address him that way, most likely in their heart, they really didn't believe it. What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, sinless in his life, sacrificial in his death, supernatural in his resurrection. But I wonder if they understood what they were saying when they called him Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a powerful sermon, and he boldly said, "Therefore, let all of Israel know," and he said, "know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." He is the Lord. Through the years, a lot of people have doubted that. And Jesus has said, "Check me out." In our era, we've had wonderful Christian authors such as Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, who spent years as skeptics. And they had decided they would investigate the claims of Christ and Christianity. And each one on their own, independently, just objectively studying and looking at the evidence, came to the conclusion that, yes, Jesus is Lord. And these men have written many books defending the deity and lordship of Jesus. But what about you? I'm not asking you to write a book. I'm just asking you, in your heart of hearts, do you really believe that Jesus is Lord? That's the truth of his lordship. We sang this song last Sunday, I believe. So powerful. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So their confession was correct. But let's not just stop here looking at the truth of his lordship. Let's look at the terms of his lordship. Again, that word Lord means that you are the owner or you are the master. In Christ's day, the word was used to describe the head of a household. It was also used to describe a guardian over a young child. It was also used to describe someone who owned another person as a slave. But it has the idea of possession. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, do you understand what your confession is? To say Jesus is Lord is saying, "I am the slave, he is my master." What is the extent of his lordship? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, where we're told that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and power, and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You want me to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said there? The Apostle Paul was saying, Jesus is it. We'll define it, right? No. Whatever it is, Jesus is it. He's the only one. He's the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus isn't just Lord of some things. The terms of his lordship are universal. They are eternal. When I read what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, I don't see any strings attached to that. It's also unconditional. He's the master and owner of all things. Let's move along. There was a great preacher of old, S.M. Lockridge. And he once said this. I got to read this quote because I can't memorize it. My brain's not that sharp. He said, talk about Jesus. He didn't have to put his laundry mark on the lapel of the meadow. He's the owner. He didn't have to paint his initials on the corner of the sunset. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a copyright on the song that he gave the birds to sing. He's the owner. So these folks, they called Jesus Lord, Lord, but they didn't fully realize it. They didn't understand how correct their confession was. So while they had a correct confession, we also see further in this crowd that there was the clear contradiction. Look back again at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In one breath, the same sentence, people were calling him Lord. They were saying, you're the master and the owner, and we're the slave, but we're not going to obey you. That's what they're saying. And so rather than let this slide, Jesus confronts this clear contradiction head on. He deals with it. And he's pointing out the hypocrisy of those that were calling him one thing, but treating him as something altogether different. Here's the foundation of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. If your conduct doesn't match your confession, then you have a contradiction. Pretty simple. Let's break this down. What were these folks doing? They were disobeying his lordship. Here's Jesus in verse 46, clearly pointing out the contradiction in their lives. And if you read the verses in Luke's gospel that lead up to Jesus asking this question, you will find that Jesus has just preached a very powerful and very demanding message. If you read backwards through the gospel here, what you'll find is you found that Jesus just challenged the people to live selflessly. And that's not easy to do. He's just challenged them to give sacrificially. And that's not easy to do. He's challenged them to love unconditionally. And again, that's not easy to do. He even called for men and women to love their enemies. He called for men and women to forgive those that hurt them. And he called on us all to turn the other cheek. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus laid down multiple commandments and expectations for those who belong to him. So who are we? Who are these people that they could just ignore what Jesus had said? I guess the question is, do you understand? Do I understand that when you disobey the word of God, you have become a living contradiction? In Exodus chapter 20, I love that passage of scripture. Don't you just love Exodus 20 where God gave us the 10 suggestions? Is that what they are, the 10 suggestions? They're not suggestions? Huh. Oh, they're commandments. Man comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest suggestion? Was that the question? What's the greatest commandment? The Lord your God with all your heart, right? All your soul, all your mind. Jesus didn't say it was a suggestion. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't say that was a suggestion. Jesus Christ is not a spiritual advisor, folks. He is not a spiritual advisor. He's not handing out suggestions. He is Lord of all. And we contradict him when we choose not to obey his word. So there was the disobedience of the lordship. And why would they disobey his lordship? It's because there was the disrespecting his lordship. Again, look at verse 46. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Mark that word call. Why do you call me Lord? Mark the word call. That word in the Greek doesn't mean just to speak to somebody. It means to bid for that person to come. Why do you call me to yourself? Why do you ask for me to come? These folks just weren't speaking to Jesus like, hi, Jesus. That's not what they're doing. Oh, Jesus, you're the Lord. Come over here. Come to us, is what they were saying. Now, we really want you to come and be part of our lives, Jesus, but we're not going to listen to what you say. We're not going to do what you say. Don't you see the disrespect there? But how often is it that we disrespect the Lord this way? And I preach it to me too today, folks. Where we get in trouble and we say, oh Lord, please come. I need you in my life. Come. And the Lord shows up. And the Lord helps us through it. And then the next day, I don't need you, Lord. You can go on that now. I'm going to handle it my way now. And then it blows up in our face again. We're like, oh, Lord, come. It kind of makes me think of what the Wall Street Journal reported a few years back. That there was some debate going on the U.S. the floor of the U.S. House of Representatives. And listen to this wonderful quote from a congressman speaking about what another congressman had just said. Never before have I heard such ill-informed, wimpy, backstabbing drivel as that just uttered by my respected colleague and distinguished gentleman from Ohio. So do you think the congressman who said that, do you think he really thought that his colleague from Ohio was a distinguished gentleman? Do you think he really respected his colleague? No.
or third time.
Well, we disrespect God by saying one thing, by doing another. So let's get to the end of this morning. Let's get to the crucial conclusion. I did not wake up this morning saying, yeah, I want to be a hypocrite today, and nobody does. None of us go, that's my goal today. But we all are to a degree or another. All of us, when we call on the name of the Lord, we really want to be genuine. We want to be sincere. And folks, that's why it's crucial that we hear what the Lord's telling us in this text. If we're going to be real and authentic in our relationship, look at how Jesus closes this passage with that parable of the two builders. One who built his house on the solid foundation and one who didn't. Remember back at the beginning of this message when I asked you to look at the passage of Scripture and say, what is the foundation that holds it up? And it was obedience. So that brings us to the question. Am I going to follow the Lord? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, he is like the man who built a house. He dug down deep, and he laid the foundation of that house on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the floodwaters, the torrent, burst against that house and could not shake it because it had not been well built. Because it had been well built. If you heed the word of God, you're the wise builder. So what kind of Christian life are you building? What is the strength of your relationship with Christ? Christ is the foundation, or the rock on which the foundation is built. And so, the Lord calls us to do certain things. Jesus comes along and says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you know what? When someone asks you to walk with them a mile, go the second mile. Walk 2 miles with them. And pick up another stone. Jesus says, if someone asks you for their coat, for your garment, Jesus says, you know that person that wronged you a long time ago? You've been carrying that around your whole life and that bitterness has eaten you up. I want you to really, really forgive that person. Release them from that. Oh, I know you love being bitter with them. You've held on that for that for all your life. But you know what? It's time to give it up. Lord, I don't know what to do. But you do. And so I'm just going to obey your word. And I'm going to trust you to take care of it. Our foundation.
The Christian life is not some mysterious, mystical process. The Christian life is simply doing what Jesus to do. That's all it is. That's simple. What is a strong Christian? What is a person who has built their house, their spiritual house, on the good solid rock and a good foundation? All they do is just do what Jesus says to do. Jesus says, love them anyway, so you love them anyway. Jesus
Jesus says, tell them about me, you tell them about him. Now, Christianity in its outward form has changed a lot over the last 2,000 years. It really has. Oh, it's changed so much. They would not. Much of what we do in the form of Christianity, the outward appearance, the early church would not recognize. But I tell you what, if you love Jesus and live for him, they'll see that and they'll go, I know what that is. I recognize that. The one thing that's never changed in Christianity is loving Christ and following Christ, obeying him. That brings us to a second crucial question. After, am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to fall in life? Look at how Jesus ends his parable in verse 49. He says, but if you don't act on my words, you're like the poor shaft that's built with a terrible foundation on the soft ground. And when the flood came, the ruin, the collapse of that house was great. Disobedience of Christ, it will destroy your Christian life. If you hear the commands of Christ and you choose to not follow them, Jesus said you're setting yourself up for a fall. Your house of cards is going to collapse on itself one day. Now, these folks didn't plan to start out that way, but they began to lower some standards in their lives. They began to dabble a little bit here and a little bit there, knowing that, well, you know, this isn't what God's word says, but I'm strong enough, I can handle it. Reminds me of a couple I had many, many years ago in some counseling. And a man comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, I love my wife. And I'm going, yeah, there's a butt coming, right? Okay. And I listen to all the butts. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself to the church. Well, I know, but sometimes I'm just going to get away. So I wasn't surprised. Then, a couple of months later, when the wife called and says, I don't know what to do, and let's just make up a name, Bubba. I don't know what to do with Bubba. Because, well, he's got eyes for another woman now. And so I try to encourage her, pray with her. And then, not long before, I get the call from Bubba. Name changed to protect the guilty. And Bubba said, well, I'm leaving my wife. But you not understand what you're doing. Not just to your wife, to your children, to yourself. And it just kept escalating. You could just see him. It started small and he was just backing away ever so slowly. And I remember finally saying, Bubba,
when you began your marriage, is this where you thought you'd be? And he was like, no, how did I get here? He said, because you quit following the Lord. Just a little bit at a time, and you got comfortable with that, and then a little more at a time, and a little more, and a little more, until you now, you're so far from where you started, you don't know where you lost from. Listen to this. How many of you have ever heard of the military honor, Order of Maria Theresa? Not common. It's from the Central European nation of Austria. Okay? It's a unique award that is given to a soldier in battle. It is given to a soldier who single-handedly wins a battle by disobeying the orders of his superior. By disobeying the orders, he turns the tide of the battle and wins. While the nation of Austria and their military may have the Order of Maria Theresa, in which they can bestow upon a disobedient soldier, in the army of Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as this kind of award. If you disobey Jesus, you will not be promoted. You will not be applauded. You will not be recognized for your accomplishments. Do you see what I have on the right side of the screen? In the Christian life, there are no rewards for disobedience, only ruin. So what's the question? It's a pretty simple sermon. Not complex at all today. The choice is, you can either follow the Lord, or you can fall in life. Follow the Lord, or fall in life. Let's pray. Father, the decision is before us. What are we going to choose to do? The good news is we know it's not too late. Anyone who chooses to follow you can start over again. And so, Lord, maybe there's some of us here today that just need to say, you know what, Lord, I've been blowing it. I've been building on the sand, and I need to start obeying you. Start rebuilding my foundation on the solid rock of Christ. And God, you'll allow us to do that. Lord, maybe there's someone who's their whole life, they have never, ever begun to build on the foundation of Christ. Lord, may they come knowing that you died on the cross, that you gave yourself for them. May they be born again today. And God, may they find new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we come to our time of invitation. This is your opportunity.